He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. That's what it means to do what Elisha did, to burn the plows. God meets us in the routine. Moody, he walked away from a promising business career in the shoe industry, and he gave his life to reaching people for Jesus Christ. His story reminds us that God doesn't always call the equipped. He equips the called. So don't assume that God only works in the church, that he only works in the religious spaces of life. You may be at work when he's calling you. You may be driving your car when he calls you. You may be folding your laundry, and God may whisper in your heart, this is the way that I want you to go. Walk in it. God's call comes and interrupts our ordinary experiences. Notice, secondly, that God's call requires radical surrender. His call requires radical surrender. Go back and look at verse 20. And verse 21 again. It says, and he left the oxen and he ran. He didn't walk. He ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what I have done, what have I done to you? And he returned from following him, and he took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Notice the immediate response of Elisha. He ran after Elijah. There was an urgency in his obedience. There ought to be within our heart, there ought to be within the church here at Highland, within any church, there ought to be that urgency to obey the Lord. He didn't drag his feet. He responded at once, and it was a total surrender. Notice what he did. He slaughters the oxen. Now, if you go back and look at the previous verse there, you'll see that he had 12 yoke of oxen. And the Bible tells us here that he went and he slaughtered those oxen. That's a lot of slaughtering of cows, of oxen to do. And he burned the plows. He burned the yokes also. That was his livelihood. Think about that. That's what his whole future was based upon, was being a farmer, using those oxen to plow the fields. And when he does this, by doing this, he is saying, there's no going back. That's surrender. Burning his plow meant he was irrevocably handing in his resignation as the CEO of Elisha Farms. He literally cooked his old way of life and had it for dinner for a great celebration with his family. Elijah was his master now. For Elisha, there was no plan B. There was nothing to fall back on. But notice, it's not only surrender, it's also sacrifice. What had been his foundation, what had been his delight, what had been his treasure source, was now the means by which he would bless others. There was a preacher that once said, if Christ be anything, he must be everything. He will never go into partnership as a part savior of men. If he be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing. Elisha shows us what it means to give Christ everything. Notice that it was also a public declaration. Elisha shared the feast with others. He invites everybody to come and join him. I mean, that's a lot of meat to have to eat, so he has a big party. Notice that his decision was not something that was hidden over in a corner. You know, when the Lord is speaking to your heart, and maybe he's calling you, he doesn't speak to your heart to call you for you to be a secret Christian. He is wanting you to make a public declaration, whether that's to faith in Christ. That's why we give an invitation for you to come and publicly profess that faith in Christ. That's part of the reason of baptism, is to publicly declare that faith that you've experienced in your heart and your life. But it's so much more than that also. We give that invitation for you to do that. Elisha is giving everything. And now he gives this public declaration. He wants all his friends to know, I'm giving up the farm. I'm giving up the oxen. I've already slaughtered them. That's what you're eating. I've already burned the yokes because that's what we use for the fire. Elisha shared that feast with others. His decision wasn't hidden. It was in public. Understand this, that following Christ should never be secret. So let me ask you this morning, what plows, what yokes of the past are you holding on to? For some, it's a career. It's your job. And you've had it planned in your mind that this is what's going to happen in your life, and you're going to follow this path to become XYZ in your life. And God speaks to your heart and says, no, I have a different plan for you. And you have to come to that place where you surrender even your career. For some people, that's what it is. For some people, it's comfort. For some people, it's relationships. For others, it's security. Too often, we're thinking about, what am I going to lose, or what am I going to have to give up to follow Christ? The question is not, what will I lose? The question really is this, what will I miss if I don't surrender? What will I miss if I don't surrender to Christ? That was a part of my calling to the ministry. God had called me, I knew in my heart when I was 13 years old that this is the path the Lord had called me to be a minister. When I came to the age of about 21, 22, I had not yet continued to follow that. I was working in the church. I was a Sunday school teacher at one time, a Sunday school director, church training director, even served as a deacon for a while. But all of that was not what God had called me to do. And I really felt a sense of urgency in my heart that, Jim, if you don't do what I've called you to do, I'm going to take that blessing and give it to somebody else. And the fear of missing out on what God wanted to do in my life, what would I miss if I didn't surrender, brought me to that crisis of faith in my life that I surrendered to the Lord completely and headed down that path, knowing that I would leave home in Florida. I probably would never be back to live there around family again. That was difficult. That was hard. My grandmother, I was very close to my grandmother. She pretty much, my mom was a single mom most of the time. She married a man, was married for about 4 years. He was an alcoholic, was abusive. And God still used that. God used my mom in my life, but my grandmother was kind of the one who picked up when my mom stopped going to church and started taking us to church. And my grandmother always felt like there was something there. My grandmother never talked to me, never coerced me, never pressured me into the ministry. My grandfather, her husband, had been a pastor. She never spoke a word to me about going into the ministry. When I shared that with my pastor, and I talked about that with my grandmother, that was great. She was excited about that. But when the day came for me to finally leave, it was, why can't you be here? Why can't you stay here and do what God's called you to do? And I knew in my heart that's not what God had called me to do. He wanted me to go off and to pursue some biblical education and then to go wherever he would have me to go, to be able to preach to whoever it mattered. It didn't matter who it was. The most educated person, the most lowly educated person could understand the Word of God. That was a struggle for my grandmother. Why do you have to go way off, at first to Alabama, and then to Tennessee? And we've been here in Tennessee longer now than I was in Florida growing up. You have to come to that place where you realize, what will I miss if I don't surrender? You ever heard of William Borden? The great dairy industry, Borden's milk, Borden's cheese. William Borden was born in 1887. He was the heir to the Borden Dairy fortune. His family was wealthy beyond measure. For his high school graduation gift, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. That was big back in that day. As he traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, Borden's heart was moved with a compassion for the lost. And he wrote back home to his parents and said, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. His family and his friends thought he was throwing his life away. But William Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible: no reserves. No reserves. He refused to hold anything back. Get this. Think about this in our day. He went to Yale University, where he started a prayer group. That's not much happening at Yale University today. But Yale University used to be a different school back in the day. He went to Yale University, started a prayer group there that grew into 1,000 students meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. After graduation, he turned down high-paying job offers after high-paying job offers. Instead, he wrote two more words in his Bible: no retreats. No reserves, no retreats. And then he set his sight on reaching Muslims in China. He felt that he needed to go to Egypt, to travel to Egypt to study there for language training. But while he was there, he contracted spinal meningitis, and he died at the age of 25. When his Bible was later found, another phrase had been added beneath the first two: no regrets. William Borden never made it to China, but his story inspired thousands of young men and young women to dedicate their lives to missions. His short life was a living sermon of what it means to burn the plows. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. The third thing I want you to see from Elisha's call here is that God's call leads to a life of service. It leads to a life of service. Go back, if you will, to chapter 19 and verse 21. And the very end of verse 21, the very last sentence, we've already read what he did with the oxen there. It says, "And then he arose and went after Elijah," and look at that last phrase, "and assisted him." Elisha did not immediately become some great prophet. His first step was humble service. He becomes Elijah's assistant. Understand this: serving precedes leading. Before Elisha performed miracles, he carried Elijah's mantle. Before he taught others, he followed Elijah's example. That's the point that we're seeing here, that God's call leads to a life of service. Think about how much Elisha's life had changed in a day. He went from being the top guy to an unpaid intern, from calling the shots to making coffee and copies. Imagine what it was like for Elisha's parents. I mean, he was wealthy. Think about that. To have 12 oxen in that day, you were a wealthy person. And imagine what it was like for Elisha's parents. And what does your son do, people might ask? Well, he makes Elijah's breakfast. He cleans up after him. He keeps his calendar for him. He assists him. By the way, that was the case for 18 years that Elisha assisted Elijah. You look over to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 8, when Elijah dies, the passage we looked at previously in this series. When Elijah dies and Elisha ceases being the servant and officially becomes the prophet, you see a gap between that moment and this one is 18 years. For 18 years, Elisha is a servant doing menial tasks for Elijah. Understand this, whenever God calls people in the Bible, they almost always go through a season of humbling. You think about Moses. What was Moses before he ran off to the wilderness? He was a prince In Egypt, he was Pharaoh's daughter's son at that time, adopted, if you will, because she had found him in the bulrushes there. He was really an Israelite, a Hebrew. But he was living in the palace with Pharaoh's daughter as his adopted mother there. He had learned the Egyptian ways. He had it made. He could stay there in Egypt and enjoy all the luxuries of Egypt. But God took him out into the wilderness for a time of humbling. You think about that also with David. David went through a time of humbling in his life. Joseph, the same way. God values faithfulness in the small things. And that's what you do in those times, those seasons of humbling, being faithful in the little things. Remember what Jesus said over in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10? He said, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." Sometimes we want to be the chief, but we've never done an ounce of service.